Is page 1246 of your Pew Bible, and of course you've got the screen as well. And so if we could just focus our minds on what John wants to share with us, and his title is The Throne in Heaven. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Wow, what powerful imagery, eh? Very tempted to do a one-hour exposition of all the imagery in Revelation chapter 4, but I don't understand all of it, so we'll try something different. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, I pray that what I say this morning might be an offering of worship to you, and the ways in which we respond might be a true offering of worship to you, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. I figure I'm probably allowed one cricket illustration every 6 months or so, and as England lost rather dramatically overnight to Australia, I thought I'd better resist any in-depth investigation of English cricket. So we've had to go to India for an illustration this morning, and Sachin Tendulkar. Anyone heard of Sachin Tendulkar? Quite a few. For those who are looking at me blankly, Sachin Tendulkar just retired as an Indian Test cricketer at the end of the week before last, and he'd played in 200 Test matches, the big five-day international matches. He'd scored over 30,000 international runs, miles ahead of anyone else in the game. He'd scored 100 international centuries, spent 24 years at the top of his game, and he was known in cricket circles as the Little Master. He was only about sort of 5 foot five-ish, I guess, and a fantastic cricketer. His retirement made the main BBC News, You would have seen it at 6 o'clock or at 10 o'clock on one day last week. And you may have noticed if you were watching that news, but in the background, as commentators were speaking about him, was a big banner that said, Sachin is God. Sachin is God. The Times of India, on the day he retired, had the headline, Immortal at 200. It's often quoted that India, the nation of India, would stop when Sachin Tendulkar walked out to bat. He was worshipped by millions, and many now are mourning his retirement and saying that their lives will never be the same. He's arguably one of the most idolised sportsmen in the world. Now, as you know, I do quite like my cricket, but I can't help feeling that people have got just a little bit carried away. We might live in a culture of celebrity, but there is only one worthy of our worship and adoration, and all others pale into insignificance. And so we gather to worship in this place this morning, and a significant proportion of the world's population are gathering in fields, in huts, in barns, in church buildings all over the world. Each of us has made a decision on this cold morning to crawl out of bed, to venture out into the cold and come into this 175-year-old building to sing songs, to say prayers, to listen to me, to drink coffee. And we have that verse from Revelation before us, Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Because we were created to worship. It's a natural response to who God is and to what he's done. Now, I guess many of us are familiar with the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he calls us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, and he says, this is your spiritual, this is your reasonable act of worship. And as we look at that and similar verses, we recognize that our worship is expressed through far more than just meeting together as a community. Expressed through our lives, through our words, through our actions, through our attitudes, through all of life. That's why we speak of whole life discipleship. It could equally be whole life worship. One of the verses I quote most regularly in work with young people is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And yet there's something special, isn't there, about our act of meeting together, expressing our worship of God corporately. It's always had a special place in Jewish and then Christian experience. And the writer to Hebrews reminds us, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so if we're serious at Christ Church about learning to live the life and about whole life discipleship, we need to prioritise that meeting together. We could simply connect up through Facebook, as Ant is doing just at this moment. Or we could send out the sermon notes every week and trust that everyone will be reading them and applying them to their lives, and do that quite separately from one another. But the truth is that we grow most in community, and we need one another, and we're strengthened as we worship together. I hope that you want to be here this morning. Through our fellowship, through our teaching, through our encouragement, through mutual support, through raising our voices in praise together as we affirm all that God has done and all that he is. But the fact is that worship patterns have changed, haven't they? I'll ask a question I asked of the 915 congregation. We'll see how it compares. How many of you, hands up, how many of you grew up with the expectation that you'd go to church twice on a Sunday? Hands up. Yeah, quite a reasonable number. Now, keep your hands up a minute. I'm just having a quick nose around. Now, all but one of you are under 40. Over 40. You'd like to be under 40, but I'm afraid that time has passed. I asked a similar congregation, similar question at 9:15, and well over half of the 9:15 congregation also said they've been brought up to worship twice on a Sunday. That was the way things were. Sundays were very different. They were seen very much as a day of rest, and there were very little conflicting demands and draws on our time and attention. Things have changed, haven't they? This morning you could have been at a car boot sale at 8 o'clock this morning. You could have been watching a son or daughter, grandson, granddaughter, nephew, niece playing football or in a dance display or doing gymnastics or many other sporting type activities. There are things going on in town to draw us in. We can feel pulled in all directions. And I think that's especially true if you've got children of a sort of age where they're still at home. And it's a challenge then, isn't it? It's a challenge to prioritise, to put God first, to make every effort to worship with God's people. How do we model the priority of worship to our children and to one another? Just to share, you know, personal experience, Shelley and I have had much soul searching as to how we work it out with our children. Our two boys, many of you know, they love their sport. One day it's football, the next day it's cricket, the next day it's tennis and cricket and football and rugby, and it's crazy. They love their sport. We want to encourage them in their sport. The fact is, most youth football is on a Sunday morning. That's also true of rugby and to a lesser degree cricket. And so we've had to make quite tough decisions. We do let them play sport on a Sunday sometimes, but rarely on a Sunday morning. We decided at a very early stage that we wanted our boys to know that worship, the worship of God in his community with God's family, was a priority for us. And I think they've grasped that. And so we've had to find ways around it to ensure that they don't miss out. So, for instance, we were able to find a football team that played on a Saturday morning rather than a Sunday morning. In fact, we found two teams that played on a Saturday morning, and then after one season, one of them moved to a Sunday morning, so we had to start all over again. And then with the cricket, the team that I play for, the youth section train on a Sunday morning, so we said, okay, that's not going to work. Not just because I'm a vicar and need to be here, but just because of the priority we wanted to give to worship as a family. And so we moved them to another club where the training was midweek and all the matches, or virtually all the matches, were midweek. And I'm not saying these things to make other people feel guilty, because we all need to work this out for ourselves. We need to prune where necessary to keep that right sense of priority. And for Shelley and I, we're constantly reviewing. And it seems that season by season, another challenge comes up as another sporting thing seems to impinge on a Sunday morning. We don't want to be so rigid that our children grow resentful, nor so laid back that they see church as an optional extra if there's nothing better to do on a Sunday. But are the decisions we make guided by the priority of public worship? Because in worship, we're enriched by one another's faith and expressions of service. We're enriched by the welcome of our welcome team, by the giftedness of our musicians, by the service of the group doing coffee, by the faithfulness of the youth and children's volunteers, the attentiveness of the sound and projection teams, by the beauty of the flowers, the thoughtfulness of those who lead intercessions, etc. Every week, there are over 50 people involved in helping, contributing in some way to our worship. And in this, we come to recognise that all of us have something to offer. And we celebrate the unique contributions that each of us can make. All of these contributions being an expression of our worship of God. Not seeking recognition for ourselves, but giving God the glory. As we look at Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 that follows, they're not the easiest chapters to understand with the richness of the imagery. But they evoke a tremendous sense of adoration and worship. John's great vision from the island of Patmos, using the imagery of Ezekiel, where we get a glimpse of what is to come. 24 thrones around the throne of heaven, with 24 elders. Some say they represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the apostles. Some people say they represent the holy people down the ages. And then the four creatures, those four angelic creatures, heavenly beings, worshipping, testifying to the glory of God. That's what we do week by week. We testify to the glory of God, proclaiming truth about him and expressing adoration. And in worship, we raise our eyes above the petty, small-minded interests, including cricket. Substitute what you will in that gap. We offer our struggles and challenges to the one true God, and we recognize his beauty, his majesty, his power, and his authority, that we might be inspired to live our lives of wholehearted devotion 7 days a week. We can express our worship of God in many different ways, and this painting that we've got displayed on the screen and over here to my left, it was painted by a member of our congregation. And I'm going to invite Claire Ball just to come up here briefly and just say, what is it really that this particular chapter is meant to her? Because I know that the painting was actually inspired by Revelation chapter 4. So thanks, Claire.
Well, I was asked to produce an image based on Revelation 4 for this service, and I began to think about the glory of God. And I think I got into sort of sunsets and things. Anyway, you'll see we didn't get a sunset at all. It became so powerful. And really, that does express the truth of Revelation 4. It talks about thunder. It talks about rumblings. And we know that there's so much darkness in our world, which is represented there. But it felt to me that the authority, the awesome, unequaled godness of God came through. I did pray about it before I started, and I think it really communicates the truth.
Fantastic. Thank you, Claire. I wonder what worship means to you. I wonder what you see in that image and what you see in the words of Revelation 4. Focus on that image, but also focus on the words about to appear on the screen. They're the words of Archbishop William Temple and his expression of what worship is all about, and just five aspects of the nature of worship. Worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. Just think about those words. I wonder which aspect of that means most to you. And here again, these words from Revelation 4 and some from Revelation chapter 5, which are an expression of worship that will lead us into some further sung worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. In a loud voice, many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worship. Let's worship God together with that sense of awe and wonder, the majesty, the authority, and the power. Let's stand and sing.